الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى إن الشيطان لكم عدو فاتخذوه عدوا إنما يدعو حزبه ليكونوا من أصحاب السعير صدق الله العظيم. حضرت رسول پاک صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم had announced amongst the Sahaba Kiram that a Jannati is going to come across. Person of Jannat is going to come over you. And in a short while there was a Sahabi that came in, his shoes in the left hand and water dripping from his beard, just made wudu, and he sat in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second day the same thing happened, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had pre-announced, and just moments after that this person, same person, came and sat. And the third day the same thing happened. One aspect that is quite prominent in this hadith is the aspect of adab. Sahabi, on all 3 days, he had his shoe in the left hand, and as he's coming into the presence of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, coming into the masjid, then he's made wuzu and then coming. Whereas to have the shoes in the left hand is not wajib, not faraz, is not an obligation. And to come into the presence of a righteous person is not an obligation to come in with wuzu. But the Sahabi makes sure that in all 3 days he is coming in with wuzu and the shoe in the left hand. These very elementary aspects of adab used to be taught to people from the very, very infant stages. Child was taught that your kitab you hold in your right hand, shoe you have in your left hand. From the very beginning, Quran Sharif, hold in your right hand, near your heart. So from that very elementary levels, infantry levels, and this was the type of adab that was taught to the child, growing up child. In fact, if any of us remember our nanima or dadimas, right, then they'll be reciting Quran Sharif with the big letters, long, big Quran Sharif, big lettered, and it will be covered in one gilaf, second gilaf, and then they will leave it and place it in a very respectable place, and then they will bring it over the takia. Before they could place it in the takia, they will kiss it 2-3 times, put it near the heart, leave it near the eyes, and then they'll open the Quran Sharif, and then will they commence the recitation. Now, understand the respect that they are shown. But how you will understand the respect that they are shown is the Quran Sharif, right? And this Quran Sharif, this is the type of letter, this was the size, and this is how they placed it. Now imagine for a moment the Bukhari Sharif, the script that we have got in our hands, right, is also so long, right, as the Quran Sharif that used to be in the old days, right? But you get a Bukhari Sharif that is pocket size as well. But I ask you, even at our level, if you give someone Bukhari Sharif that size, will he have the same regard, the same respect as he will have for the big script Quran Sharif or the big script Bukhari Sharif? It's a psychological thing. When you see a big script and big letters, we will show that type of respect. And if the child is talking of these great kitabs, then we will insist on the child say, Quran Sharif, Bukhari Sharif. Don't say just Bukhari. I left my Quran there. No, you don't say that. Even the choice of the words, you will impress upon the child that he must use that type of words that will show greatness, it will show respect, it will show some majesty. So the child, the growing up child, is coming up with a lot of respect, a lot of adab, a lot of authority to the Quran Sharif. It's not just an ordinary textbook. And when we moved away from that type of life, more just to gain information, so now the same kitab, the Quran Sharif, and whatever other kitab you've got, is just an ordinary textbook and put into a bag. And that sometimes you'll find the child is dragging his bag. So that is the respect that is left in the heart of the child. So if he's coming up with that level of respect, he will have the information. But I ask you, will he show that respect to the Quran, to Deen? Will he show that respect to his parents? Does he know that these are my parents and they occupy a place in my life? Will he show that respect? So that first thing that will leave will be disrespect. You know, we hear of that lengthy hadith where you see these portents, then await Qiyamah, right? There's 13 signs or something. And in the 13 signs, you will find there's about 5 or 6 aspects all related to adab. Man shows a lot of time, and he's got a lot of time and place, or a lot of time and place in his heart for his friend. But his parents doesn't have time. His wife means too much to him, but his father doesn't mean much to him. What is showing that you lost the plot now, you lost the respect for them. Now, if there's anybody that is important in your life, it is your friend. Right? You're making business with him, so he means too much to you. But your father means nothing to you. Your wife, because you're getting some enjoyment and you're getting some type of security for your children, so she means much to you. But your mother doesn't mean anything to you. Now, you have 13 signs that are reported in the hadith. You hear about it, you know, that you'll find fitnas one after the other falling so rapidly as though a tasbih bead had been snapped and how it's falling in succession. So these two things, look at it. People are raising their voices in the masjids. Right? Again, disregard. The respect that had been shown early on, now the respect is no longer shown. See, 3 aspects I showed you only related to respect. And how were we training our children, or how did we get the training from our elders? A lot of his regard was shown. I can remember in my childhood, even if it was a married person, and he was to go out, then he will ask his parents, Abba, I need to go here. And I've seen such situations, only people, ignorant people, they don't have much of deen, but they are prepared, they prepare everything for a picnic, for example, you know, everything. Food, everything is prepared. And the only thing that is being left was to ask permission from the elder. So they go up to the elder, you know, we have planned to go for a picnic, do you give us the permission? And there would be occasions when the elder would say, no, you don't go. And without a frown on the face, you know, what you think, you will just go back, let's close the story. No frown, no, they didn't put up the face, nothing at all. Although all the arrangements were made days before, they prepared everything, food, everything is prepared. And now it is just the last step, just to ask permission from the senior. And the senior said, don't do it. But then the good that flowed thereafter was tremendous. You see, I seen that good that flowed in those families. A lot of deen, a lot of prosperity, a lot of love, understanding. You know, small families and big families. But because they showed that type of respect to their elders, then that thing flowed into their children. Then the masjid, then again, it's well one of the places where we come. We don't have to show it the type of respect. We don't need to show it the type of regards. Well, like it's our lounge, you can sit there, you can relax there, let's relax in the masjid. We go to the Haram Sharif, so what's the big deal about it? There we do our shopping and all that, and each person is showing the other that, you know, one point you have to go is Bin Dawood. That is the place you must go. So it's a point you must go. But what is the Haram about? What you need to acquire there? What you need to achieve from that place? That is not taught to the child. So he comes there, he says, like an entertainment park, na'uzubillah. Place of entertainment, go and entertain yourself. we need a break now, you need a holiday, go there, park a little bit, and come park after that. So that is what we have done of the Haram Sharif. So then you get that type of response. See, alhamdulillah, I'm not proud of myself, but I've seen that time. 1960s, I've seen. Early 60s, people going for Hajj. And after they've come from Hajj, there's a marked difference in the business they were involved in, interest, and usually they left it out. The clothes were something else that they changed. Most of them didn't have beards. And just after Hajj, and then the beard came up. Many of them were not punctual in the namaz. They were reading it, but time, within the time, after the time, qaza. Now all the namaz is on time. But what a dramatic change. So it brings that point to my mind that they went with that type of heart, with that type of niyat, with that type of intention. And Allah Ta'ala brought about a revolution in their lives. Now we're going just for a little bit of entertainment, look for this hotel here, facing the Haram Sharif, so nearby, that type of food must come in. So that became the priority. So we came back maybe worse than when we had gone. We had gone and we come back worse. So that it doesn't leave that effect in your mind. So it nothing besides going through the motions. Ka jasadin bila ruhin. It's a dead body. Our ibadah has become like dead body. When we removed that aspect of adab, this ingredient of adab, we removed it. That respect, that mohabbat, we removed it. It's still existing, but it's just a dead body. Now compare this to what was done then. That amount of respect, place, the masjid, the haram, Makkah, Medina, and the amount of respect they had shown, you know, for years thereafter, you find change in that person. Behavior, his ways, his socializing, everything. There will be a marked difference in the person's life. And what was the cornerstone? What was the catalyst? It was an adab and mohabbat. Adab and mohabbat. Now we felt that adab and mohabbat, what is it? Why do we need to add it to this equation? What will it do for us? So then, when we removed it from the equation, we got a front of deen, but the essence of deen is killed. The cover of deen you've got, the costume of deen you've got, but if you look at the very essence of deen, the essence of deen is killed. You're doing a business with someone, right? And when you're doing that business, you tell him, sorry, you know what, I don't do interest, you know. See, but you know, people like you, they do this. They do financing. What's wrong? Why you don't do it? Is not this a commonly repeated sentence? But people like you, they also do the same thing. Now, you know, I don't talk to girls. I'm not very casual with women. But I see your own kind doing it. They will pass that comment, that I see your own kind doing it. What it means? That the front of deen you have preserved, but that very essence of deen is killed. You look like a Muslim, but are we real Muslims? Do we have that essence, that spirit of Islam? So when we removed this aspect of adab and muhabbat, then we got a body, but a lifeless body. And Allah Pak doesn't want that. Do you appreciate a lifeless body? Then how do you expect Allah Ta'ala to appreciate and accept a body that is not alive? How do you expect Him to do it? You don't appreciate a dead body. You want something that's alive. Now the Sahaba Kiram is such. Look at Ali Radhi Allahu Anhu. Two hadiths that come to mind. The first time they heard it from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I don't need to listen to it again. He heard, like we hear about the Tasbih Fatih, right? And the whole hadith we heard about, right? But he heard this hadith from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once. And thereafter he says, whilst I was in Siffin, intense war, right? See, bodies all strewn around. But on that occasion, that night, before I could sleep, I made sure I completed that and never leave it thereafter. Laqit ibn Sabira, he says that I had seen Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? And I saw a whole gathering of people flocking to him. Whatever he was saying, they were just embracing it and moving, taking whatever he was taking, whatever he was giving. They were taking it with both arms, they were moving. So I saw this. So I said, I requested, Ihad ilayya ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, give me some advice as well. Everybody is benefiting from you. And I also need to get something. So Nabi Sallam, each person, Nabi Sallam would package differently. Type of person, what he needs. For him to develop and for him to grow, then you need a different package. People generally complain, you know, me wasaviska shikahu. I mean, a lot of waswasas. There are a lot of waswasas. So the general saying, the people say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But la hawla is great, it's very great, right? It's from the treasures of Jannah, from the arsh of Allah that it comes down, right? But that person needs an additional support, he needs additional assistance. If you try to say la hawla, for some time it will work out, after that you'll have a recurrence. Right? Like, you know, you have this jadu, they're going to an amil. So, it's not a guaranteed thing that the jinnat and the jadu is gone. You'll find after 1 year or 6 months, it's a recurrence, it's a relapse. I can go to the person. So you keep going in a circle, going again, and it repeats itself all the time. So, what you need to do is see the root. Where is this coming from? So therefore, our mashayikh, our ulama ikram, what he says, no, you go to the mashayikh. Go and live with them for some time. Until you begin to discover what's the problem. Otherwise, you will do it, it will just suppress the symptoms, and there will be a recurrence, it will resurface. So what is required? You are doing that. You don't have the time. That I don't have the time for. Just tell me what I must read. So I say, you know, I need to do business, you know. So I say, oh, I'll give you a dua. So, after doing the dua, does the money just flow? Or he has to make some effort? Anybody will tell you that after you have read a dua, now make some effort as well. So the same, you want these things to get deleted from your system. So you will recite this, but you will get into this person's company. Stay and stay and stay. After a period of time, all this wasawis, all will be deleted from your system. And you're not going to do it, you're just going to be suppressing symptoms, and you may think that you have achieved it. Otherwise, the recurrence again came up. Again, that thing came up. Again, it came up for the third time, fourth time. Now, how are you going to delete it? And delete it permanently. Often I tell the students, the madrasa, you know, tell me one person sitting here, and I don't want you to give the answer, but you answer yourself, right? So see, you've all got smartphones. Yeah, we've got smartphones. Latest phones you've got. And surprisingly, the poorest students also got it. How they afford it, Allah Jalla. But they got it. Smartphone, WhatsApp, all, everything. Whatever. I wanted to ask you one simple question. How many of you have got these phones? And you are Googling something. Perhaps it was some Islamic site that you are Googling, right? So you weren't looking for something wrong. But in the process of looking at that, searching for that, you came across something that was haram. Did it happen or not? So everybody's face is down. Hey, don't give me the answer because I don't want you to advertise your wrongs, right? But ask yourself, that accidentally didn't you come across something? But after that accident, then you use that application again. If you're going to be using that application again, you made an accident once, right? Driving, accident. So no guna for making accident. But you keep accidenting your car, then your car will be a write-off. So the heart of yours will be a write-off afterwards. Keep using the thing there. Keep accidenting. Keep looking at that stuff. And thereafter, when it's a write-off, you say, hey, now, hey, I lost out. I'm at this age now, nearly 70, and I'm losing out, you know, 65, 67. I'm losing out. Everything is going away. Now, we're not trying to figure out where's the problem. Just give me something to read, and that will be sorted out. You tell the accountant, you know, I need to get my books right. Give me one dua. Right? I'll get your books right, but you need to get the books audited. He'll show you your problems, the discrepancies, how you need to correct it. I said, no, there's one dua, everything gets fixed up. Now, how does it work? Some procedures. Put the procedures in place. Allah will make it work. Put the procedures and also make dua. So we're talking of this adab. And I showed you just now in this one hadith, three things are very prominent, three aspects of adab. The fourth thing again about adab is the people of the latter generations, they will be abusive, insult the people of the former, pious, righteous, elders, parents, and whoever is the elders, sahaba, tabi'in, imam, etc. Now, they will not show any relevance and any importance to them. Discredit them, just speak out against them. The latter generations, they forgot the former. And they begin to become abusive, insulted, or disregard them totally. From these 13 points, these 4 points only directed at adab and muhabbat. Adab and muhabbat. There must be some reason why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to say, وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُّوا. If there is no mutual love, there is no iman. If there is no mutual love, then there is no iman. We'll have to grow this mutual love, we'll have to grow it. The people in the past, I speak about them because they had certain values. Maybe they didn't have extensive knowledge, but really they had values. Other values they did have. And I feel very convinced when I say that I think that iman that we have got, the deen that we got, is because of these people. They showed respect, they showed a lot of regards for Islam. And on account of the good that they had done, or they had shown, that Islam has reached us. And then this was the reason, this was the catalyst, this was the thing that brought Islam. Now we left that. So there's no anchor of support now. When you left that, that was your anchor of support, adab and mahabbat. Now what have you got to hold you on, to get you held onto Islam? So you spend on your wife, right? Children, because of what? It's mahabbat. You spend upon them. You go to Umrah, you take them. Or investment for them as well. Some good that you are purchasing something for them as well. One friend of mine was telling me, he was taking his wife for Umrah, so he came across the Dubai airport, you know, that no tax to pay and all that. So they went to one jewelry shop. So his wife only had to look at one jewelry set, only once. He took out the 2 million, paid cash, bought her that set. So I related this incident to some friend. So a friend told me something, I don't know if I should share it with you or not. So he says, oh, when they get old, they got nothing else. They have to use something. Whatever it is, but what I'm showing you is you see that bond of muhabbat. That muhabbat pushes you to that point. Now that very thing that kept your deen in place, that you have deleted it. Now, I ask you, have you got any preservative and security for your deen? That muhabbat, that was the thing that was taking you. Muhabbat. Other small things of deen. What are you showing? A lot of respect. A lot of muhabbat. And then that thing carries you forward. Small things, but big things. See, Sahaba Ikram sitting in the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Asr says that none of us had the heart, none of us had the courage to look Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the face. It was only Abu Bakr and Umar that could look at him. That too, a lot of respect, right? Only two, they were sitting on the corners, on the side, one on the right. The Nabi would look at them and smile, and they would look at the Nabi and smile. But the others, they didn't have the courage to look at him straight. So you can look at the magnificence, the awe that they had, the respect that they had. So if he sits seated in the majlis, كَأَنَّ عَلَىٰ رُؤُسِهِ مُطَّيْرٍ, it will be like motionless, as though they are birds seated on their heads, with that level of respect. So everything that reached us is a lot of respect, muhabbat. So the muhabbat and the adab was for deen. When we lost that, now the muhabbat is muhabbat and attachment, but for the dunya. And in the same hadith, look at it, right? I showed you four aspects, only covering respect and muhabbat, right? Now let me show you four aspects, dunya. So when we move that adab and muhabbat, now that adab and muhabbat had to go somewhere else, shifted it from here. So it had to go somewhere else. You couldn't just abandon it totally. It had to go somewhere else. Again, same adab and muhabbat. It went for what? It went for wealth. So the hadith says, same hadith says, وَتُعُلِّمَ لِغَيْرِ الدِّينِ. Now, knowledge, you get one circular knowledge and one dini knowledge, right? So a circular knowledge is only for wealth. It's only for, you ask anybody, you're going for a degree for what? See, you know, things are a bit difficult, you know. Lifestyle, all that, you know, you have to have a car, have to have this, whatever. So I have to study, I have to get a diploma, degree, etc. Then I can earn so much. So that study was for dunya. Nothing else. You analyze those things, the study was what? That's for dunya, nothing else. See, if that person wasn't getting paid like that, you think you'll strive. He's a doctor now, and he can see now, you know, if I'm just a GP, but if I strive a little more, 3-4 years, put myself to it, one patient, you know, one friend is complaining to me, hey, I don't know this, this child's person, what do they call it? Pediatrician, yeah. So the child just delivered, came 5 minutes, nearly for 2,500. Just 5 minutes, just surface checkup here, there, all that. 2,500, take it. And you have to give it with a smile. Jazakallah, you know, you did a very good job. So that doctor is seeing, now I'm going to be carrying on like an old style supermarket, each patient 200 rand, 100 rand, 500 rand. Yeah, so he comes in, I check the patient, 2,500 rand. So I studied why, to get there. I've seen those figures. So I was just saying it before, sir. Today the whole fight is after figures. Both figuratively and literally, it's after figures. Anything else, fighting, the whole fight is about all that man is, that's figures. The hadith says, Allah Pak says, that if someone is content with me, he's content with the little provision that I provide for him. Little I give him, but he's happy, he's satisfied, then I am happy with him with a little bit of service that he does for me. He's happy with the little that I have given him, so I am happy with him for the little service that he is offering. As though the hadith is telling us that you're asking for this bracket and so much, right? These are all the gifts of Allah Ta'ala. Then how are you then justifying this? You want this package here. From 5,000 I brought you to 10,000, right? You wanted that package. How are you going to justify that amount? Something you have to justify, alright, I need to do this to earn that amount. From 10 to 20, and you're asking for 20 now, then how do you justify? Is there a way? So Allah is asking the same. You're asking for a higher bracket, or a higher figure, then how do you justify that? Now again, the same, let's look at it. Before it was, that zakat was given, and zakat was given, it was happiness. I'm just waiting, you know, Ramzan, and I must give out my zakat. I'll give my zakat, I got the money. I'm just waiting, anxious now. I want to give it. Now, you know, I got 40 million. 1 million I have to give in zakat. Not a small amount, huh? Not a small amount. So, that zakat is taken as a burden. It's no more taken as a joy. You know? It's an obligation of Allah Ta'ala. I feel so delighted to spend in the cause of Allah Ta'ala. It was His wealth. Jaan di huwi thi usi ki thi. Haqiyay ke haq to adan hua. That was given by Allah Ta'ala. And now, it's a time I have to give it to Allah Ta'ala. So what a happy occasion. Now, because the worship is for wealth, when the worship is for that wealth, to part away from that, to part away becomes so difficult. Wealth and trust become such a thing, there's wholesale abuse. Whatever trust I got, whatever wealth I got, is my personal thing. I can do as I want, as per my discretion. Nobody can come and tell me how I must use that wealth. So, the whole thing, the whole respect and the adab and affinity is to wealth. It's no longer on the principles of the past. Should as your father, your parents, your elders, you respected them for what they are. The Quran Sharif, Namaz, whatever it was, but you show the respect on, this was the basis. Now if there's a respect and attachment, it is only because of wealth. So, wealth now, whoever that, whoever throws that money, I'm going to run with it. Whatever. In the process, even if I have to miss my Jummah namaz, doesn't it happen around the examination time? And how many university students ask, hey, you know what, I find the paper but it's coinciding with the Jummah. Can't I just leave it? I read my Zohar namaz qaza. So everything can go just for that wealth, to get that additional favor. You know, like I was explaining them after, sir, that you want that additional, when the additional amount, you will definitely have to make compromise on your deen. There's no two ways about it. When additional pleasure, additional comfort, you will have to make that compromise. That girl was supposed to be sitting in the house, قَرْنَ فِي بِيُوتِكُمْ. But that additional pleasure got consume your mind. When you consume your mind, you send her to university. Right? In all that, whatever happened, Allah Pak knows. They'll give you a bright picture. But they are human, they are human, you cannot say that they are angels. In the interim, whatever has happened, has happened. But you are looking at it from this perspective, no, you will have a very bright future. So you forgot Allah Ta'ala at that time. Nasullaha fanasiyahum. You forgot Allah Ta'ala, so Allah Ta'ala forgets you. Now the same child you curse. So he doesn't show you that respect, that regard, that love. He doesn't show it to you. Why? When he started, you forgot Allah Ta'ala. خدا کو بھول کر کے کام کیا, خدا نے تجھے بلا دیا. See, this thing just repeats itself. And if you did anything for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, consciousness of Allah Ta'ala, with respect for Him, He will see you right. With respect for Him, mahabbat for Him, consciousness of Allah Ta'ala, He'll see you right. In any situation, He'll see you right. In Pakistan, one jahil woman, absolutely jahil, she passed away. Coming from an ultra wealthy family. So as the arranging for the ghusl and all that, she had one diamond ring, very expensive, a couple of million, diamond ring she had, right? So now, they had to pull the ring out, and the heirs are seeing, you know, hey, this is not going to be right for my, our mother, you know. Everybody got that emotional feeling. So let that thing go, just bury her with it. It's difficult to take it out. So one person is listening to all this story, all that commotion. You know, that's what happened. Mother, yeah, that's what happened. He's listening to the commotion. Say, inka dimag kharab ho gaya hai. Ye heera koi zameen ke andar dafna hai, ki na dafnane ki cheez hai. This diamond here is supposed to be put into the earth. Anyway, he told that to himself. And he said, it's working out. You know, how was I planned this? Now, it's a winter's night. So Isha Namaz is about 7 o'clock. They got a long period to work. So they dafnaw that woman, she's in the grave. He did his work, located the grave and all, showed himself as a family sympathizer. He did everything, now he did his work. Unearthed that cover, now he sees like musk and fragrance coming out. That woman is in the grave like a bride, you know. The clothing, style, that ambiance of the grave was totally different. He got a shock when he saw all this. He just jumped out. But in the meanwhile, he went to inquire, okay, what was his auntie doing here? He was fat and all that, right? She was obese, not eating rightly, not dieting and all that, not going to the gym and all that, not running around like a baboon on the street. She was not doing all that, but hey, she lost it, so fat like that. So what was she doing to earn this type of a reward? Now, look into our own hearts, the one that figure. Our wives want them to have that figure. So gym, do this, do everything. But she'll lose the deen, it's alright, in the process. She'll lose it, it's alright. If there's a male trader that is watching, it's alright. She's losing her respect, it's alright. But she must have that figure. So they asked, Pai, what was this woman doing to earn this type of a reward? So there are about 3 or 4 things this woman was very prominent. One thing was that she was very parda conscious. And if she was elderly, she would make a noise in the neighborhood as well. Anybody dare compromise on parda, she would make a big noise about it. She won't sacrifice that. Girl, no matter what age, 7, 8, 9 years, whatever age, but she'll make a noise about it. That was one thing that she was very conscious about. The second thing that she was very conscious about was any aspect of Islam and Deen, it must be given that respect. Azan is going to listen to the Azan. If any person is making noise, shout. And she can argue, she'll hit the child zone. Now, if we remind ourselves that now a father can't hit the child because it's a criminal offense. So you have to plan yourself now. If you do something, you think how you're going to do it. So do business, how you're going to do it, you have to think about it, how you're going to do it. So one Pakistani, his child misbehaved, right? So as he's misbehaved, so he gave one shot, you know. Pakistani was settled in America, and child is going to school, 7, 9 years of age, came one shot, say, I'm going to report you to the police. He somehow put out the child, came something sweet and all that, forgot the whole story. But now the father is a father, so he's scheming within his mind, what do I do? Better, you know, you might love, beloved child, no, you stay here, we're going to Pakistan for a wedding. No, Abba, I must come with you. The whole family is going, how can he remain alone here? No, but he'll miss America, why are you going to Pakistan? So they took the flight to Pakistan. Now, at the airport in Pakistan, so now the father showed a different face. better. This bag, you pick it up. Oh, boy, I can't do this. American style is talking. Father two hours back in the airport in 3 shots. I said to him, oh, there's a police that will complain to him. He called the police gave another 2 shots. So the law is like a joke here. International law is a joke. You must respect gays, for doing all the filth. Don't talk against it. But your own child mustn't discipline, mustn't correct him. That he must also one day become a gay. Nauzubillah. So the wrong seems to be right, and the right seems to be wrong. That's such a big offense. When you want to put the child right, put him into a disciplinary program, that's a big crime. And when you leave him free to do anything until he gets into drugs, into rape, etc., no, very good. Very good thing you've done for the child. So this was the second thing, that anything to do with Islam, whether it's Quran Sharif, whether it's Azan, whether it's Namaz, the type of respect that she showed was proverbial. The second thing, but very prominent there. And the third thing, that she was a giant, she didn't know much about Islam. But she would encourage the whole neighborhood, all of you go madrasa, have talim in the house, don't you ever leave that talim. She doesn't know. So she thinks to herself, you know, everybody has to support deen. She took deen as a personal thing. You know, like in the old days, you had one woman, and she would have been a brain. So she was the business of the whole house. She planned the whole thing. This is how you run the business. Because she took it personally. So she took deen as a personal thing, that the deen you must go learn. Go to the madrasa, go to the maktab, you will read Quran Sharif at home, you're going to be doing talim regularly in the house. So these were the three things that were in the woman, and that's why she deserved this type of an end. So, as though Allah Pak is telling us, you want something, you pick what you want, but pay for it as well. Pick and pay. That's the whole plan of this dunya. You want it, you take it, but pick what you want and pay for it. You have to make a corresponding effort for it. You want this thing here, so I got it. I got stocks of it. There's no limitations in my treasures. إِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنَ I've got treasures of it. But pay for it and you will get it. So we are talking of this Sahabi, you know. And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he says, I saw that Nabi Sam is speaking about someone, and this is the same Sahabi Nabi Sam is speaking about on all 3 days. So I made a plan, I went up to him. So, Ya Rasulullah, Ya, word it was, you know, I've got a problem with my father. Can I stay for you? Can I stay at your place for 2-3 days? Welcome. Now he went there for a purpose, and thrice by the lips of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as though it's stamped 3 times, Jannati, Jannati, Jannati. What else you want? Not once, thrice the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stamped it, sealed it. There are Jannati, 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 thrice. So if someone was told it's a Jannati once, that was a great thing itself. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling about the Sahabi that 3 times, 3 consecutive days, that he is a Jannati. So there must be something significant in him. Even a state lived there for first day, second day, he was looking, not seeing anything great in him. Reading namaz on time, a little bit of tahajjud namaz when he gets up, eyes open up, reading some tasbihat, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, he's supposed to sleep again. Like an ordinary person. Namaz is on time, and the sunnah he's practicing, but nothing extraordinary in him. Now the third day, he asked him to keep him, accommodate him for 3 days. Now he felt a little bit difficult. Now after 3 days, I'm going to stay at the person's place. So he comes up to him and says, you know what? This is what I heard from the Rasulullah, that you were a Jannati. What was the reason? What is your amal? So Sahaba Ikram, they were so sincere, they won't show their righteousness. If one day we get our tajud, then we make so much of miswak and so much of cleaning of the throat, the whole world, the Hazrat is reading tajud namaz. Yeah, nobody knows about him. He's doing the good, but nobody knows about him. It's between him and Allah Ta'ala. No second person, no third person knows about it. It's a personal relationship. So now that Sahabi became disappointed. Hey, I don't know what's the secret here, man. How can I also get myself secured? I get my Jannat. So when he saw that he is disappointed, right on your face. Had I not seen the disappointment, I would have divulged the secret. I'm divulging the secret because I see the disappointment. It wasn't my way to ever displease and disappoint any believer. But now you want to know about it, getting disappointed. But I am forced, constrained to show you what was my secret. He says, whenever I see any person prospering, he's got good children, he's got good wealth, he's got a good car, good investments, good wife, whatever he's got, I never feel jealous for him. I never have any malice and ill feeling in my heart for the good that he's enjoying, for the progress that he's making, for the umrah that he's going for the investment that he's got, for the fortune that he's making. I feel no pain in my heart. I don't have any type of malice, any ill feeling in my heart, whatever. See, I say to Allah, Allah, uskavi bala, mera bhi bala. Allah, make it good for him, make it good for me as well. Both ways. For me, for him, and for me. I wish good for myself. I never think for a moment that why he's got this, and oh, he must be doing some uplang, and he must be selling some drugs or something. I don't have any type of ill feeling for anybody. So that's it. See, that's clean heart. So I thought of talking about this because we are approximately 6 months away from Ramadan. Right? So the person that gains the maximum from Ramadan, is the one that's heart is clean. His heart is very clean. Because anwarat khuda ta'ala ki taraf se aise utarte hai jis tarah se mushladar barish. Heavy rain is falling down. That is the anwar that is falling. But then what is the level of your heart? What is the capacity? What is the purity? What is the goodness of your heart? Your heart is going to be clean. No filth, no malice, no jealousy, no pride, no ostentation, no self-admiration. None of these things here. Now that anwarat, that goodness is going to remain in your heart. And then that is now you're paving your road, your path to Jannah. So Ramadan is the time. But then Ramadan is the harvesting time. And for that harvest, you need to be working on the field from now. The field, and the most important aspect of the field is the heart. Because if that thing goes right, the whole body goes right. And that thing goes wrong, everything is corrupt. So what Allah likes, what He appreciates, is this clean heart. You know, we don't have any malice, any jealousy, any type of ill feelings against anybody. It happens to us, we see someone prosperous, someone very, very good talker, is stealing the show, how they say, stealing the show now. So we'll have to find one nukta to push him down. I can see now, I'm not getting that recognition, that praise, but he's getting it. So somehow must we drop him? It's just one example. Or else it's a wealthy person, he's doing the business, these people here, they do uplang, that's why they're going up. So somehow I have to push him down. Somehow I have to just push him down so that he doesn't go too high. That's what we feel. But what this sahabi is teaching, he's done good for himself, alhamdulillah. For you, alhamdulillah for me. Allah Pak, tera bhi bhala kare, aur mera bhi bhala kare. Allah Pak, make it good for you, make it good for me. So let us now concentrate on this. Iza saluhat jasadu kullu, this qalb, this heart, that thing goes right, the whole life goes right. And maybe that's a preparation, one of the best preparation for Ramadan. But for that, we need to also understand, to get the heart right, the avenues that lead to the heart, avenues, ear, eyes, tongue, these are all avenues that lead to the heart. If you said something, then your heart, your mind troubles, why did I say this? You heard something, stored up in the heart. You've seen something stored up in the heart. So, we need to ensure that the avenues that are reaching to the heart, that's also pure. The heart must be pure, that you don't have any malice and ill feelings against anybody. But these avenues also has to be pure. Now, we are, inshallah, we can hope and need that our Ramadan will go well, Allah make it an acceptable Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulil Kareem. Wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا كفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم تب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين.